Can we turn, please, to Acts chapter 6? And I want us to go back to Christmas. And I want to read a verse from a very well-known carol that we perhaps may not sing in church, but they do certainly play it on Classic FM, and no doubt in other places. And it's the verse, I'm sure you're very familiar with it. It's, "Good King Wenceslas last looked out on the feast of Stephen, when the snow lay all about, deep and crisp and even." It's that line there, "on the feast of Stephen." And of course, what they're talking about is the Stephen that we read about here, particularly in Acts chapter 6 and also in Acts chapter 7. And there is, believe it or not, a feast of Stephen. It's actually the 26th of December, which of course is Boxing Day to most of us. But there is in the Book of Common Prayer in the Church of England, you'll find here St. Stephen's Day. And let me read to you the collect for the day. "Grant, O Lord, that in all our sufferings here upon earth, for the testimony of thy truth, we may steadfastly look up to heaven and by faith behold the glory that shall be revealed, and being filled with the Holy Ghost, may learn to love and bless our persecutors by the example of thy first martyr, Saint Stephen, who prayed for his murderers to thee, O blessed Jesus, who standest at the right hand of God to succour all those that suffer for thee, our only mediator and advocate. Amen." As I say, Stephen has been described as the first deacon and the first Christian martyr. He was among that group that were chosen by the church there in Acts chapter 6 and then appointed by the apostles to serve in the ministry as or of the deacon. We read, do we not, in verse 5, "And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch." Now, of course, Stephen, in his ministry as a deacon, would be involved ensuring that all the widows were taken care of. They were all looked after, all treated the same. He would have had other serving duties as well. But being the deacon, he was in a serving ministry. And of course, the congregation, if you like, the meeting, the assembly there, recognised in him that he was a man of honest report, as it says, and full of wisdom and devotion. And of course, he had these qualities. And when he was called to become a deacon, he would then use these graces that the Lord had gifted him with in his ministry and his service as a deacon. And in chapter 7 and verse 55, we read this, "But he," that's Stephen of course, "being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is a need for every believer. It is not just for some. It's not just for most. It's not just for many. It is there for all. And hey, we need that for ourselves. Stephen's nature and Stephen's character were so Christ-like. And we need to be full of the Holy Spirit ourselves, and also to maintain that fullness. We read in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, "And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." It's an instruction. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, I'm sure you have come across, and if you would go to a lot of Christian bookshops, there have been many, many books on how to be filled by the Holy Spirit. How we are to live what's called a Spirit-filled life. But let me read to you, can I, from 1 Corinthians 3 and 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And so one doesn't need a lot of great books written by whoever to tell us really how to live the Spirit-filled life in that sense. The best place, of course, to read as all these things is the Scriptures. And the Scriptures teach that a person receives the Holy Spirit when they're converted, when they're saved. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on. And I would suggest that the teaching of Scripture is that there is almost a need for daily filling. Be filled now. And a study in the book of the book of Ephesians would surely, no doubt, be a great help in this. And back in chapter 6 and verse 8, we read this: "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people." You see, Stephen was a man looked entirely only to the Lord for this, but he was a man full of grace and a man full of power. It seemed that wherever he went in his ministry there in Jerusalem, signs and wonders accompanied his ministry. Indeed, it was so powerful and effectual, his ministry and his witness, that the Jewish leaders became fearful. When we remember back, perhaps, to the Great Awakening, well, I wouldn't remember personally, back to the Great Awakening in the 18th century, who were the people that were most afraid of the Awakening? Of ordinary men and women getting converted in the open air? It was the religious people. So often, when the gospel is truly and faithfully preached, it is the religious people that get the most uptight about it. Now, Stephen was a man of natural gifts, a man of great ability. And, of course, it moved on into preaching and teaching the word of God. Remember, it started as being a servant, of doing what he could for the widows, for the orphans, for other things that necessarily needed doing in the church, to being a true servant. And that's for every believer, isn't it? We are all servants. Whatever ministry, whatever task we have. And he began by serving tables. He didn't have a leadership role immediately. He didn't suddenly come out with his preaching and teaching. But he started off serving tables. And he served faithfully as a deacon in the church. I don't know if you are familiar with the book Oliver Twist by Charles Dickens, but a take on it was a musical called Oliver, which was produced something like 20 or 30 years ago. Apparently it was recently shown at the Helsham Pavilion as a matinee thing. But and there's a song in that where Fagin sings a song called You've Got to Pick a Pocket or Two. And in it there's a verse that goes like this. Take Bill Sykes, he can whip what he likes. After all, he started small, he had to pick a pocket or two. Now, I'm not suggesting we take any lessons from Bill Sykes or from Fagin. But what I'm saying, trying to get is the theme there. He started small. And what the Lord is looking for us in our ministries is to be doing the everyday, ordinary things. Now, we are not all projected into leadership. We're not all projected into public ministry. But if the Lord is going to call someone into the ministry, if the Lord is going to bring them into a preaching ministry or an open-air ministry or whatever it is, they're going to start at the bottom. You know, you got to start small and rise up. And that's what happened to Stephen. He was a man that served the Lord. They recognised his qualities. They saw he was a man full of faith, full of power. And so they made him a deacon. And then they saw the qualities and the ability that he had as a deacon. And the Lord moved him on into a ministry which was eventually going to cost him his life. Preaching and teaching. And as the Lord will see, if the Lord sees that we can be trusted in small things, and those small things are the things that nobody else sees, but the Lord sees, and the Lord knows the motives, and the Lord knows what's in the heart, as he sees us faithful in those small things, then he will enable us and guide us and move us to progress in service and ministry. And one thing we must never ever do is worry about what other people are doing. Do you remember how at the end of John's Gospel, when the Lord gives that, recommissions Peter almost, and Peter says, what about him, looking at John? And the Lord says, don't you worry about him. Get on with it. What I've given you. And we're not to do that. We're not to consider about what's this person doing, what's that person doing. What the Lord says is, what are you doing? Are you doing what I have given you to do? Are you being faithful in little things? Are you being faithful in bigger things? And he will enable us to continue and to grow and to be truly blessed. Because the Lord surely, and surely it's our desire, wants us to be fruitful. There's nothing so sad as a fruitless Christian. What's the point of an apple tree that don't give you apples? What's the point of any fruit tree or bush that doesn't give you the fruit that it's supposed to? It just sits there in the garden doing nothing. And the Lord wants us to be fruitful. Not just on the Lord's Day, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, as well as the Lord's Day. And it does mean you're going to be stretched. We all like our comfort zones, don't we? We all like to be involved in something that we think we're in control of. But sometimes the Lord says, no, I want you to go the extra mile. I want you to do this task or that task. And you think, how do I do it? And the answer is with my strength. With the Lord's strength and the Lord's enabling. And maybe for someone here this morning, for such a time as this, that the Lord is speaking, that the Lord is guiding. And now there's that time to go forward in service and ministry. Because Stephen did not stand still. He went on to have a witness outside of the church. And of course, that led him into problems, didn't it? We read there in verse 9, then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, and they were disputing with Stephen. I imagine disputing is a posh word for arguing. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. And that's what we need, you see, is wisdom and the spirit from the Lord. If ever you've done any open air work, you get asked some very difficult questions. Somewhere they're trying to lead you into a trap. And that's where we need the wisdom of God to come in and speak through us to answer these things. This, of course, witness led him to fall foul of the Jewish leaders. They, says there in verse 12, they stirred up the people, the elders and the scribes, and they brought him to the council. And of course, we know what happened then. Hey, Stephen faithfully preached to that council, and the end was his death. You see, people try to argue with it. Tells us then, doesn't it? Then they arose, they started arguing, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and spirit by which he spoke. And that should be true for us today with the knowledge of the scriptures. People can twist the scriptures out of all manner of things. And as we were listening to something from the Christian Institute on Friday, and it's shocking the way that something that somebody has said has been so twisted that they've come up with this terrible, terrible statement. That will always happen. People always twist the scriptures to their own blessing or benefit. But we need to read the scriptures as they are and ask of the Holy Spirit to interpret it for us. He was the one that wrote it. And as soon as we begin to grow in our knowledge of the scriptures, we will grow in grace, we will grow in ability as well. There is such a need. And of course, they can't refute it. So what do? They resort to the old thing of, we're getting some other way. And verse 11, they secretly induced men to say, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. You see, they can't do anything on their own. They have no opportunity whatsoever. He refutes all their arguing and reasoning and disputing. And so what do? They get people to make false accusations. The people, the elders and the scribes. And what do? He's seized. Now, that's a very posh word for roughly arrested. I don't think they just said to him, excuse me, would you come along with us? I think they were probably grabbed him, treated him roughly, and then brought him before the council to face his thing there. And of course, it happens today. Open air preachers get arrested for making a so-called hate statement or a hate crime. I mean, a woman arrested for praying silently. Three police officers to arrest her. What a threat she must have been to them. If it wasn't true, it would be laughable, wouldn't it? Thankfully, she went to her court case on Thursday and the court case was thrown out. But I ask you, three police officers to arrest one woman who is silently praying. This is in Birmingham. Now, I'm sure Birmingham's not the most peaceful city in Britain. What other crime was going on while you have all this? But it's politically correct, isn't it? We mustn't offend this one, we mustn't offend that one. The gospel offends. And if we are going to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, we are going to offend people. It's the message that offends, hopefully not us. But the message of the cross has always been an offence and always will be. And here he is. He's dragged before the council. And he's accused of violating the law. There we are in chapter 6, verse 13. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us." You can almost see the venom in these words. Does not seek to speak blasphemous words. He's preaching the gospel. And then, this Jesus of Nazareth. What a dismissive way to describe the Lord of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. And how that these, somehow they're going to destroy this place. Well, indeed, what did happen in AD 70? But that's not what they're on about here, of course. And the customs which Moses delivered to us, tradition. Now, some traditions are good, and they're well worth keeping. But when they get in the way of the gospel, they should be chucked out the window. And we always need to lead, I think sometimes I need to look at that myself, and indeed, I think we all have to. Am I too traditional in this area or that area? Am I being a barrier to the preaching of the word of God, to people listening to me? So easy, isn't it, to let these things get in the way. But what happens is that Stephen is dragged, if you like, before the council. And what a wonderful description at the end of the chapter, isn't it? And all who sat in the council looked steadfast. They glared at him. Really glared at this man, who dared to challenge their rule, to challenge their rules, to challenge their customs, to challenge their traditions. They stared at him. And what did they see? They saw his face as the face of an angel. That must really have rocked him. So there's this man who, and I'm sure Stephen knew what was coming, and yet, the Lord prepares him. And the Lord does that. And you can tell people when you hear them preach sometimes, when they minister, when they witness, when you talk to them in conversation, you just know that they radiate the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it is to be in their company. What a joy it is to have fellowship and to share with them. And what comes in the next chapter is the first great defence of the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, the body of Christ. And that I will look at this evening, because obviously, as you can see, it's a massive chapter. But that is what. And of course, just to reiterate what I said earlier, as you read chapter 7, it's a long chapter, isn't it? It's got 60 verses in it. And you could just listening to it, or just reading it rather, or listening to it as someone read it out loud, hey, this man Stephen was so in love with the scriptures. This, of course, is the Old Testament. And how he knew them. As you read through that chapter, there's no my opinion is this, and I think how it should have been like that, this is the word of the Lord. And again, we need to have that trust and confidence that one day it is even possible in our own land that the Lord may call Christians to die for their faith. It's not the first time it's happened. It could happen again, to go to prison for our faith. And how this man knew the word of God. And may that be a lesson to us in our day, in our age, that we too would be that familiar and know the word of God. And one other thing before I close. We need to be those who can defend the gospel. Now, I know the gospel doesn't need defending, and I know the scripture doesn't need defending. I think it was Spurgeon that said, you know, you just let the scripture do its work. It's like a lion in a cage. The lion doesn't need anyone to defend him. Just open the gate and let the lion do it. But people will attack the gospel, and much of those attacks come from within the church. And I'm sure you don't need me to remind you of the recent things that have happened in certain places. And we need to be able to defend the gospel in that sense, to give an answer why we believe what we do, and why we love the Lord Jesus Christ, and why we're prepared to carry on, and why we're prepared, if necessary, to suffer the consequences. There's no excuse for any Christian to be ignorant of the gospel. I could never do that. Well, then where is your faith? There was an incident once many years ago when one of the granddaughters of William Booth, you know, the founder of the Salvation Army, she was about to give her testimony in the open air for the first time. And he said to her something like, "You're on next," or whatever they would have said in those days. And she said, "I'll do my best." And he said to her, "It's not good enough. Trust in the Lord. Our best is not good enough. But we need to trust in the Lord. And with his enabling grace and his gracious help, he will bring us through and take us out all manner of situations." And may the Lord help us as we look at a man like Stephen to have something of his desire for the Lord, something of his desire to witness for the Lord, and a willingness, if necessary, to suffer for the Lord. Let's just pray together for a moment, shall we? Our dear, gracious Lord and Heavenly Father, we do indeed thank you for the ministry of this man Stephen, a man full of faith, a man full of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we know that his boldness led him into trouble with the authorities, and then his boldness in declaring the way that the Lord had moved among the people in the Old Testament, leading up to the Lord Jesus Christ, cost him his life. Help us, Lord, in whatever way we can, that we may be able to serve you faithfully, truly and fully. And where we are, use, Lord, that we may give all the glory to yourself. And we pray this in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.